Well, good morning. If you're here for discipling women, you're in the right place. This is a parlor. Sherry, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for allowing each one of us to be here today, and we pray that you would give us clear understanding of the things we discuss in Lynn's workshop this morning. And Lord, thank you for what you have done in each one of our lives that has allowed us to be here today. Thank you for looking on us and for being willing to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we just thank you that you want to use us now to reach others. We pray that we would be faithful. Bless Lynn this morning, Lord. Put your words in her mind and in her heart and on her lips, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry.
You're welcome.
Well, good morning. I'm Lynn Bartholomew. I am from Dallas, but I got my start up here in Oklahoma City with some folks, John Repass, who's leading one workshop. I used to work for him as his secretary. I have a degree from UCO, but I also have one from the University of Hawaii and another one from the University of Texas. So it kind of runs the gamut there. I listed some assumptions because anytime you walk into a workshop situation, you don't really know who's going to be here, right? Because you come from all different places, both in your spiritual maturity and in the ministry that you're doing. So I listed out some of my assumptions I made as I was putting this together. So that you're hearing the vision. I knew Robert Coleman was speaking. That makes my job easily. I don't have to talk about a vision for disciple making. He is probably making you salivate over doing it. Recognizing that God's called us to it and given us the privilege. Which again, I'm assuming you have a desire in heart. You may already be doing it. You may be experienced at it. Or you may be just beginning and not really sure what you're doing. We're good. We got you covered both of those ways. I listed on my sheet, it's not on yours, but what are my qualifications? Why did they ask me to lead this workshop? And I'm putting words in their mouth because I didn't really ask them. I just made some assumptions about why I might be qualified, one of which is, after 30 years of doing this, I have probably made every single mistake. I can tell you what not to do. I may not have all the what you should do's down, but I do know what doesn't work real well. We can cover some of that. I can answer questions and at least steer you on the right path. I've had a heart for helping women since I was in high school. I came to Christ when I was 12. By the time I was 14, I was leading Bible studies. But I didn't know about things like concordances. So whenever we had to do a Bible study, I would have to just ask God to give me a verse. And then I could sort of cross-reference with the side margins in my Bible. And then when I ran out of those, I would have to ask God for another verse. And he was always faithful to do that. And then I ran into the navigators when I got into college. And one of the things Robert was talking about was the lifestyle. And Katie was talking about the lifestyle, seeing how people loved each other. In my case, it was seeing how people served each other in the dorms that were involved. That was just hugely attractive. I'd never seen anything like that. And so I started hanging around them and getting a vision for disciple making and getting some training. I've had the privilege of having some women invest in my life in helping me learn to disciple. Some of you may have heard of Helen Crawford. Some of you may know Cherry Williams, who's here. There's been huge amounts of input from both of them in my life. And the last is, I'm someone who likes training. Not just teaching, but training. How do I help you get where you want to be? What does that look like? And so I'm always looking around it. What tools, what techniques, how do we do this different? What communicates? We have a whole new generation coming up. Some of the tools and things that we've used in the past are not effective. So what is? How do we find out about that? So we'll be talking along those lines. My expectation from you, this is an interactive workshop. I like to hear my own voice. It's partly why leading a workshop is fun. But it's even more fun to hear yours. So we will do some things, breaking up, having you guys share what you discovered. I also know that 75 minutes of listening to somebody is a sure-found recipe for falling asleep, at least if you're me. So we are not planning to do it that way. So I will need you to talk, and it's a small enough group that you'll all get a chance to talk. Questions? Ask them as we go. I do ask, if it takes you 30 seconds to explain a whole complicated situation, ask me that afterwards. We'll have time on the way to lunch. Love to hear it. But probably better done that way than in the whole group. That's the only caveat I have on questions. We women like to expand, just making sure everybody gets all the details. So I want to honor that, but also honor the time that we have. Okay, so we are going to be talking about the who, the how, the what, and the tools. 2 Timothy 2:2. Can anybody quote that for me? Thank you, Kristen. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So when we talk about who, what are we talking about? What does that verse say is our who? What's a qualification? So who's our who? What's a qualification? The other person. So who are we supposed to entrust this to, right? To faithful men. What else? Who will be able to teach others. So two qualifications right off the bat. Someone who's faithful and someone who can teach others. What does that imply, that they can teach others?
First, they're willing to learn how to teach others.
They're willing to learn how to teach others. Yeah. Anything else?
They've been taught themselves.
Yes. And the third one I would say is that they want to teach others. Because you can have someone that has been taught themselves, but who doesn't really want to teach others. You're going to find there are more women who want to be discipled than you have time. In your early efforts to disciple women, you probably are hunting them down. It's a lot harder when you're starting out. Over time, that changes as you become better at recruiting, as you grow in your own walk, and your walk is attractive to others. There are more people who will ask you to meet with them than you have time. So how do you decide who to spend time with? Someone who wants to teach others. Someone who's passionate about teaching others. That's a real good indicator. See.
Can I mention something?
Yes.
How many of you have seen the movie War Room? The older, probably most of you have, but the older woman in that movie is just delightful. She prays that God would give her a woman that she could meet with and build into her life. And then later, that woman wants to keep on. They've already been meeting her. And she says, you need now to ask God to give you another lady that you can help like I helped you. And I'll go look for another one. But I thought that was so amazing. It was in a movie.
That's the picture. The movie War Room is what we're talking about. The picture of the War Room. The picture of the older woman who's praying for someone that they can invest their life in, who then turns around with that woman and says, now it's your turn. You pray and you invest your life in someone. That's a perfect picture of what we're talking about. So everything we're thinking about is, it's not about how I help you grow. It's how I help you grow in such a way that you can help somebody else grow in such a way that they will be able to help someone else grow. Until you get that fourth generation, you don't know if you're effective. So we talk about it up front. I still remember at a point in time, Jim White was talking, and he was sharing about a team building exercise they were doing where they were paired off, and one person was given a picture, and the other person was given a piece of paper and a pencil, and they were supposed to draw the picture. So you're supposed to describe what to draw. And those were the only rules they were given. And in a very large room with many, many groups of people, Jim was the only one who turned the paper around and said, here, I want you to draw this, and showed it to him. Everyone else just assumed you couldn't and just said, well, you know, there's a triangle two-thirds of the way down the page, about an inch in diameter on each side, and that's always fun because you don't get what you're talking about. But when you show them a picture of exactly where you're going, they can reproduce it. So we want to show them that picture from the start. So when I help somebody learn about a quiet time, we talk about, do you know how you would help somebody else do this now? How would you do that? And if they know a lot, I still teach them the baby steps, because the person they meet with may need the baby steps. Or the person that person needs with may need the baby steps. So I tell them up front, I know you have a good background in this, but let's work from ground zero so that you'll know how to pass it on. And so I tell them up front. Again, you just show them the piece of paper. Here's what it is. So qualifications. You'll see the acronym FAITH. I'm going to skip over the as you go simply because Robert covered that. The people that are in your path, the people that are at your work, the people that do the same kind of recreation you do, whether it's at a softball team or the gym, any of those types of things. Somebody that's in your group in church, someone's in a small group with you. So that's an acronym, and you'll see faithful, available, initiative, teachable, heart for God. So why is it critical that you meet with someone who has the characteristic of faithful? Why would that matter?
How do you know if they're faithful?
We'll get there in a minute. How do we know if they're faithful? Well, let's start with even why we care.
Well, it's going to be hard to disciple someone who doesn't show up when you're there to disciple.
So it's hard to disciple someone who doesn't show up.
Someone who's going to be faithful to commit, just like you're committed to them, they're going to have to commit to.
They need to commit to you just like you commit to them. Yeah. They need to do what they say they'll do. If they don't do what they say they'll do, you've given them an assignment and they don't do it, what's the outcome? You don't get any change. So how do you tell someone's faithful? That's a really good question. Any ideas? Well, back to the answer back here. Do they show up when they say they'll show up? And here again, you're looking for patterns, not isolated incidents. We all run into things that were late here or were late there, but patterns. So we look to see if they show up. We look to see if they've done their assignment or they've done what they committed to. Anything else? Yes, and we'll get to that.
So they don't see themselves as a project.
The caveat here is making sure people aren't a project. So we'll talk about that a little more as we get down into the next section, which is how we work with them. But the first thing is, how do you qualify who to spend time with? So the second one was available. Why do I care about if they're available?
You would actually have time to meet with them.
Yeah, they've got to have time in their schedule. You can't teach someone who's not there.
And they have to be willing as well. You can't force them into it. And it kind of goes back to the faithful. If they're not going to be willing to be faithful to you and they're not really available, maybe even they're there, but they're not really into whatever is going on.
Just showing up isn't enough, right? Which is why we have some of the other ones we'll hit here in a minute. But an available can happen a couple different ways. There is a young woman that I would love to meet with, and she would love to meet with me. We have talked about it, but she is available between 8 and 5, Monday through Friday. And I am at work at AT&T between 8 and 5, Monday through Friday. So even though she would love to meet with me, I am not available at the same time she's available. And until we're available at the same time, which will take a little bit, she's dealing with little munchkins, we probably won't be able to meet. And it has nothing to do with her heart. It has nothing to do with her faithfulness. Our schedules just don't mesh. So sometimes it can be something like that. And sometimes it can be they just don't make time for you. It's only if they have nothing else in their schedule they might show up. So it could go either way, right? So faithful, available, initiative. Why do I care if they take initiative? Because it's a real pain to chase them down all the time. And if it's a relationship, which, again, Jerry mentioned, we'll talk about, if it's a friendship and you're always the one taking an initiative, is that really a friendship? In most of your friendships, isn't there some kind of two-way? Sometimes you initiate, sometimes they initiate. Right? So you want someone who will initiate, who will call you, who will contact you. Again, that also back to, it shows their interest in the time with you when they do that. So faithful, available, takes initiative, teachable. Why do I care about teachable?
Because they have to learn.
If they don't want to learn, what's the point?
They're obviously not going to disciple another person if they're not willing to be discipled.
Right. And from Robert's definition, a disciple is a learner. Right? So if you don't want to learn, if you are not willing to learn, I'm wasting my time until you're at that point. And I can pray for you and I can love you. But if I can't come alongside and help you, there's not a lot I can do. Faithful, available, initiative, teachable, and lastly, a heart for God. Fall in love with God first. The other things come. Someone who has a heart for God will develop a heart for people. If they have a heart for God, God is already working on their character. He's already working with them. They're spending time with God. They're not going to argue about, oh, you know, I really don't need to do quiet times. If they have a heart for God, they're hungry for time with God. Okay, so.
What if you know someone and God has kind of placed it on your heart to get to know them better, and what if they don't have a heart for God yet, but they're miserable in the life they're living, then you have to start with evangelism.
So the question is, what if they don't have a heart for God yet and they're miserable and they may not even be a believer, but God's putting them on your heart? Then you'll be praying for them, you'll be a friend to them, but you're probably not discipling them. You're probably evangelizing them. And God will have you do that. I'm going to focus pretty closely just on when someone's ready to be discipled, just from a time frame standpoint. But you'll find probably 10 to 20% of your time is spent because God's called you and laid people on your heart that you're not particularly discipling. That just is a normal rule of thumb. So I'm focusing in a little tighter on, how do I figure out who to meet with? What am I looking for? And then what do I do with those? So I'm going to narrow the scope in a little bit. So if we look at how, actually, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Caitlin, would you read that for me?
So now shall we proclaim Christ. We want everyone to meet and we teach everyone we can. All that we know about him so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm looking at all the time with all strength for others.
So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can. All that we know about him, so that if it's possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength God gives me. So look at that verse again. We teach everyone we can. What does that imply?
People that are teachable.
People are teachable. I can't teach someone who doesn't want to learn. Right? Teach everyone we can, all that we know about him. What does that imply?
We have to know something to teach them.
Yeah, I can only teach them what I know. There are tons of things I don't know, and I'm not going to be able to teach. But I'm only accountable for teaching what I do know. I'm not accountable for teaching what I don't know yet. So I can teach someone as much as they're willing to learn, and I can teach them where I've come from and help them. That's the key. And the goal, what's our goal? And in the context of this, how did they define that? To bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ, which by definition is what a disciple is. When we think about discipling, you do need to know what's your goal. I mean, we use the term disciple, and we have a picture of what it is. Here's a definition right here. Full maturity in Christ. That's the end product, right? Someone who can reproduce. Baby sheep don't reproduce sheep. It's mature sheep that reproduce, right? So we want them all mature in Christ. So how do we do that? Well, one-on-one. I go to a church that talks a lot about discipleship. We do a lot of things from the front of the church, from the pulpit. The problem is that discipling happens in the context of relationship. And it's predominantly involving skills and character. When my pastor is talking from the pulpit, he's predominantly communicating knowledge, not skills or character. So large groups don't help you. You need to rein it into one-on-one. The second one is, in a congregation, my pastor probably hits 20 or 25% out of the whole group on any particular Sunday. What are the odds that I can target and get to what's really in your heart one-on-one? Pretty good, right? And that's it. So it's tailored. I can do a blanket approach and hope I get to where you're at, or I can tailor it to where God's already working in your life. That's the key there. You can get to specifics. From the pulpit, we often talk about generalities. I find with young believers in particular, but also true with just about anybody, we don't ask questions in groups that we will ask if we're one-on-one. I don't like to be the person that asks the stupid question. My goal in life was not to be embarrassed. I cannot watch I Love Lucy. My face turns red. It's not a problem for other people, but I wouldn't ask questions. But one-on-one I will, because it doesn't put me on the spot. So you'll find that that's true. There are things you can do in a group, and you can get some places, but there's things you can only do one-on-one. Life on life, Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him. I tell girls who want to meet with me that we are going to meet more than 2 hours a week, because you can hide anything for 2 hours a week. You can look really good for 2 hours a week, but I can't help you if you're just looking good. So I play with the people I minister with. We go kayaking. We go rock climbing. We bake together. We go do serving projects. We go paint. We help somebody move. We grocery shop together. Any opportunity I have to bring one of the girls along with me, I'll just bring them with me. It's how you have time in your schedule. We both have to grocery shop. If we do it together, I get to spend more time with her. That's one of the ways you can find time in your schedule. Road trips. I came up from Dallas. Normally, I come up with girls in my car because I've got 4 hours here and 4 hours back where we can talk about things. And you tend to get to some really good conversations. Look for opportunities. Vacation together. We've done trips to Beaver's Bend. I've taken girls with me to Hawaii, which for me, since I graduated from Hawaii and my aunt and uncle live there, is a really inexpensive vacation because we can stay with my aunt and uncle. It's not hard to find someone who will go do that with you, really and truly. And you get some great things. Another one, since I'm often in a position where I'm teaching, I'll do things with them where they are in a position to teach me. So rock climbing, I went with a friend who is passionate about it. I'm horrible at it. She is great at it, and it gives her an opportunity to coach me. So she doesn't feel like she's the only one learning something. And frankly, it helps me out. I got better. It's a lot of fun. Align expectations. This is really critical. We use the term discipling, and we all assume we know what it means. Reader's Digest years ago ran just a little blurb about words have meanings. We assume the meaning I have on the word is the same meaning you have. In the military, if you ask someone in the military to secure that building, if they are Marines, they will launch an assault. If they are Army, they will post guards. If they are Navy, they will turn off the lights and lock the doors. And if they are Air Force, they will secure that building by executing a commercial lease. Executing a commercial lease. Same word, secure that building. If you don't know what they think that meaning is, could you get an unexpected outcome? Yeah, right? Well, the same thing. When we're talking about discipling, have them write down what their expectations are of what that means. What do they want out of a discipling relationship? By the same token, write down what your expectations are of them. You would assume that I would have something on there about being faithful, available, taking initiative, that those would be part of my expectations, right? And then get together and talk about them. Look at their list and say, okay, I can do this one, but I can't help you with this one. I can do this one, not sure. And so you go down through them. So you align the expectations of how you're going to spend time together. If you do that up front, that really helps. It helps avoid a lot of issues later. I didn't learn that one early on. It would have made a whole lot of difference. I wish I had. I was meeting with a gal in Hawaii. She had come to me and asked me to meet with her. And she had some very specific things she wanted to cover. But the gal that was discipling me wanted me to cover a different set. And it didn't work out. We met for maybe 4 or 5 times and then never met again. Because what she wanted and what I was giving were 2 different things, and they were missing each other. So set up expectations ahead of time. Friendships, as Jerry had said earlier, are critical. We'll get into this in the miscellaneous section. Is women will learn from women they like. Men will learn from men they respect. They don't care if they like them or not. If a woman doesn't like you, she's not going to learn from you. We just don't operate that way. They're not projects. They're people. God has a plan for their life. It may not match my expectations for God's plans for their life. Be a friend to them and love on them. That will cover a multitude of making mistakes.
How do you, in your meeting times, not fall into just kind of encouraging each other by having conversations as friends and not really actually getting things?
So the question is, how do you, in your time of meeting together, not get sucked into just having conversations as friends and never accomplishing anything? Any ideas? Someone else? What do you think?
I mean, sometimes I just have to verbally say, okay, we're going to chit-chat. And then here in a minute, we'll start in on some stuff.
So time box them. We've got 5 minutes or 10 minutes to catch up.
The expectations of, you know, first 15 minutes we meet, catch up on life. And then we'll go into other stuff.
So if you set the expectations ahead of time, if we're going to meet for this amount of time, here's how we're going to split it up. They're not going to be offended that you transitioned because you told them ahead of time you were, right? That's a great idea. I like that. Anything else you guys have done?
I think that having an actual agenda of something that you're covering.
Having an agenda of what you're covering. Brilliant. Again, so expectations, have an agenda. This is what we'll cover this week. Something else, there are a lot of men here who will meet with a guy for an hour in the morning or over lunch hour. They can do that and do a Bible study a week. You probably can't. Women talk more. We need more talk time. We just do. So we'll do half a Bible study a week and half of the time catch up. Or we'll do Bible study every other week and catch up on the in-between ones. We'll use texts during the week. Just quick touch points, just to kind of catch up on some of the things. But you have to know you need more talk time than the guys do. The guys can sit down, not even ask how the week went, and go right into Bible study, and they are fine with that. And if you do that with a gal, she will feel like a project. And my personality is much more of along the lines of let's meet, let's get down to business, I don't need chit chat. So one of the things that I did that really offended people was it made them feel like projects instead of valued as people. Give yourself time to catch up, but give yourself an agenda or a schedule and some expectations around. And know that there are days when you will throw your Bible study out the window because something has come up in their life. If their boyfriend just broke up with them, if they had a massive fight with their husband, if their mother is in the hospital, you will be talking about those things and not about the Bible study. That's okay. You're looking again for patterns. If it's every week you're laying aside the Bible study, that pattern is a problem, and you'll have to address that. So that's where we're flexible. We plan, but we're flexible with what life brings and how the Holy Spirit interrupts.
So how do you address that? You see a pattern and it's not a good pattern.
So how do you address it when you see a pattern that's not a good pattern? You're going to have to talk about it. You're going to have to say, I'm seeing something here. It looks like a pattern. Here's where the occasions where I'm seeing it. What should we do? And you can go, this was where expectation setting in the beginning. When we talked in the beginning, you wanted X, Y, and Z. This pattern is not letting us get there. Do you want to change? Are your expectations have changed over time and you'd rather not meet? Do we need to change something? It gives you a place to ask again, do we really want to keep meeting? If we do, is there something we should be doing different? Is there something in your life that's come up that we maybe need to stop meeting for a little while? It could be any of those. I can give you some ideas, but some of it is just asking God for insight. I love Psalms 139. God knows you inside out, and God knows her inside out. And when I need insight either into what I'm doing or to what she's doing, I know I can ask our Father, and he will help me understand.
Well, and I would add to that, if that's an issue, because it can be hard, especially if it is someone that you consider a friend, to have to say, okay, we need to change this pattern. That can be difficult. So I would also encourage praying about it during that time with them so they realize that you're not trying to attack them, you're not trying to belittle them, but that you're in this together. Let's go to the Father together and pray about, you know, the best thing to do now.
So the answer here was pray about it together. If you're going to have to say something about a pattern that needs to change, pray with them. Go to the Father together and let them know that you're in it with them, that you're supporting them, you're encouraging them in change. That's a great point. Okay, so another one is build skills incrementally. Keep in mind, we want to get someone to the full maturity in Christ. So think about when we have children in school, in first grade do we start with calculus? No. Sometimes when we're discipling women, we do the equivalent of starting them with calculus. You want to start with their addition and subtraction, move into division. What does that look like? When I'm talking to them about prayer for the very first time, I'm not talking about how to spend a day in prayer. I'm talking about how God talks to us when we read His Word and we can talk back to Him, and how we can ask Him for things and He answers. I might not even pull out Acts yet. I might do that later on, depending on where they're at, and use that as a building block. Later on, again, I might work with them on how to pray Scripture, how to read a Scripture and pray it back to God. I don't have to do that the first time they find out that God really wants to hear them talk. So I build incrementally over time. I come back on the same subject. There's a whole lot to prayer, right? But I don't have to give it in the very first time we talk about prayer. Does that make sense? So incremental. Look at the stepping stones. What order can I maybe do things in? And what's the very bare minimum and what's a little more advanced? When we first talk about quiet time, I probably don't have to cover about what to do when your quiet times are dry. That probably comes a little later on. When I talk about Scripture memory, I don't have to talk to them about how to handle a large back review. We're just looking at how do I memorize a verse and how do I review that verse every day, right? So there's things that you'll come back around to as they grow. Start small, miscellaneous. Build patterns of success. I work with an AV27 in my church. One of the things they have to have signed off on is having 7 quiet times in a row. We don't let them advance to the next book till they have that signed off. But if I start the very first week and say, okay, our goal this week is 7, and they fail, and the next week, well, your goal is 7, and they fail, and the goal of the third week is 7, and they fail, I've built a pattern of failure in their life. If instead we take a goal with someone who's never had a quiet time, so what if we try for 1 this week? If you can do more, that's great. We can put down a stretch goal, but the minimum goal is 1. And they come the next week and they've had 1. That's a success. And I might even be able to say, what do you think? How's your schedule? Could you get 2 in next week? And they come and they've done it. 2 times now we have success. We're not at 7 yet, but I'm building a pattern of success. And I'm progressively helping them get to what the end goal is. Can you see how different that would feel for them? I may slow down somewhere in 3, 4, and 5. We may be on 3 or 4 for a couple weeks because I've got 11 weeks. I know I have 11 weeks to get them to 7. But I want them to be encouraged. I want them to feel like they can do this. This is reachable. So again, thinking about how do I help them build a pattern of success instead of a pattern of failure? If they're struggling with it, one of the girls I was meeting with was meeting with, Cynthia was meeting with Josefina. And Josefina was having trouble having quiet times. And we talked about it, and Cynthia decided that she would actually have a quiet time with Josefina 1 week. When they met next, they just sat down and did their quiet time so that she would have 1 for the week already started. Well, it turned out probably part of the problem was that Josefina didn't really know what a quiet time was, and Cynthia had never had one with her. So she was really insecure about doing it. When Cynthia had one with her, it clicked. Oh, that's what this is supposed to be. Okay, I get this. I understand the parameters. She didn't miss a quiet time for the next 3 weeks. She jumped right to 7 a week. She just didn't know what one was. She'd heard them talked about. She'd read things, but she'd never seen somebody do it. And she just was insecure enough she wasn't willing to really try it. It was hidden behind a pattern of failure. So sometimes you have to brainstorm. This is where asking God for insight. What else could possibly be going on here? Sometimes you can get it from asking questions. You can confirm your guesswork, but something to think about. Start small. This one has saved me more than I can say. There are women who they just get so excited and they want to meet with you and it's going to be so much fun and they will be there all the time. And they are just over the top, right? And you're thinking, yes, I finally have a girl that's going to really go for it. And there's someone who has lots of words but not a lot of follow through. If you set up, let's just meet for 5 weeks. Let's just do this one assignment. We'll do X. And let's just see how it goes. You've only committed to 5 weeks. She's only committed to 5 weeks. It's not a big deal if you don't do any more. It's not that she's a failure. You're not cutting her off. All you signed up for was 5 weeks. And if you're finding it's just not working well, personality conflicts, time conflicts, faithfulness issues, you're not committed. And it gives you an out without creating a lot of issues. And I find that works really well. Just start small. Don't go for the 10-year lifetime commitment that first week. More miscellaneous. You can have girls that have been faithful for a while and then just stop completing their assignment. I have one girl that for 6 months never finished a single assignment. That's probably a long time to go, but I had a lot invested in the friendship. I love her dearly. We talked about it some. And I finally said, when you finish this assignment, call me and we'll set a time to meet. The ball's in her court now. As soon as she completes that assignment, I will clear my calendar for her. I would love to meet with her. But the ball's in her court. And let her choose which way she wants to go with it. It keeps you from being the bad guy. And you can do things like check and make sure that the assignments are on target, that you're hitting the right need. Maybe the needs change and you need to change what you're doing. Those things are... I'm making some assumptions that you'll have looked at that kind of stuff. But after 6 months with no assignments, that's a fair ask. Call me when you finished it. Right? Okay. What I'd like to do now is have you look at, in the back, it should be activity 2. I want to break you into groups. If you would, in groups of 2. You should have a list there of key principles. Are we fine? Activity 1? Okay. I still have it numbered wrong in mine. So activity 1, what I'd like you to do is break into 2s. Anne, would you, and is it Gay? Would you 2 take number 1? Caitlin and Sarah, number 2. I didn't catch your names.
Rachel
and Cassie, would you take number 3? Kristen and
Rachel,
would you take number 4? Corley, would you work with Heather and take number 5? And Jerry and would you take number 6? What I want you to do is I'm going to give you a few minutes. That statement is one of the statements we throw around often. You hear it often if you're discipling. What I want you to do is look at that statement, your numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and come up with what does that have to do with discipling women? Why do we even throw that one around? What is it about that? Okay, so I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes and have you guys report back. Start wrapping it up. Okay, let's pull it back together now. Thank you. Okay, Anne and Gay, what was your statement and what did you come up with?
Okay, we got number 1. She did what she could with what she had, where she was at.
She did what she could. I'm going to echo it so it's on the tape. With what she did what she could with what she had, where she was at.
Thank you.
you use what you have where you're at, you meet them where you're at, and you know that you'll grow and later you'll pass on more because you'll know more. Great. Never measure the man or woman by the moment.
Measure them not by a singular isolated incident based on their lifetime patterns, but be aware of where the incident might stem from one internal conflict.
So don't measure them by an isolated incident, but by a lifetime pattern, but be aware that an isolated incident might come from something else that you could talk about. Great.
Okay, ours is
so telling isn't teaching and listening isn't learning.
And we discussed that for the relationship to produce fruit and to actually grow, it has to be teaching and learning, not just telling and listening. And then the mentor has to be living out what they're teaching because that's the best way for the student to learn.
So that they learn best if we're doing teaching and learning, not just listening and telling, and that the best way to communicate that as a disciple is by living it out in practice. That's great. Right? The other piece of that I would call out is it doesn't matter what I tell you if it's not something you can absorb. If I speak to you in French, I could tell you wonderful, wise things, but if you don't speak French, it's not going to matter how wise it is. And it's the idea that how I teach it matters. Awesome.
We have one before which relates to that interestingly. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going.
Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going.
So we kind of broke each of those down and talked about it. So we'll tell them why. We talked about the importance of knowing the reason behind it, knowing that it's not just like a checklist or something.
So understanding why we're going to, okay.
And then showing them how is being that example, just like we talked about the quiet time.
Be the example, show them how it works.
And then getting them started, we talked about going with them together, being alongside them, so that they are actually doing it and not just hearing or seeing about it.
So do it with them, alongside them, so they're actually doing it themselves this time instead of just seeing it or hearing it.
And then the last part, keep them going, we talked about the commitment with them and praying for them and just being there with them if you can't be helping them to find other people that can.
So not leaving them hanging, following through, helping them build a consistent pattern in their life. So here I'll talk about something we kind of skipped over. There's a difference between skill and knowledge. What's that difference?
It's about application.
It's about application, okay.
I took a design theory class, and so I know all the techniques to create a model. I have an idea, and I know how to create it, but I don't actually have the skills to go and do it. I can teach you how to do it, but I don't know how to do it. Like, I can't actually go and put it together.
How many of you learn to drive a car by reading the manual? How many of you would drive with someone who learned to drive a car that way? Yeah, I'm seeing no's. The difference between skill and knowledge, right? Skill, you need to practice it. You need to see it done. I have this wonderful book on how to whitewater kayak. And it walks through step by step the paddle strokes about where you plant your paddle, how you turn it, what you do. No clue. I get on the water. I'm an avid whitewater kayaker. And my instructor says, it looks like this. And it's like, oh, that's all? Oh my gosh. I can do that. So yes. So it's the keep in mind when you're looking at things, is this skill or is this knowledge? Because if it's skill, then tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going really comes into play. If it's just knowledge, you don't need that. If you think about knowledge, what's an example of something that would be knowledge? Maybe the character of Christ?
History.
Maybe some history, right? What's an example of some skills that we use in discipling?
How to pray.
How to pray. How to have a quiet time. How to draw the bridge illustration. So look at what you're doing and go, is this knowledge or is this skill? That'll help you. Okay. Corley, you.
We lead out of who and what we are and not what we know. I think it touched on what you had said, where women follow women that they like, and that we're leading by examples. And also on the same note that, we each model Christ in different areas of our life, or in a different demographic, maybe. And so when you're discipling women, I may be a perfect fit for someone who wants to be a stay-at-home mom and have children and so on and so forth, and I may not work well with a 19-year-old girl who's only focused on the now and I'm going to college right now, So that is who and what I am, and I model Christ in that area, and while I can be helpful to any woman, But it's not based exactly on what I know, because I may be very knowledgeable, but we may not connect on that same level.
Okay, so that we lead out of who and what we are and not what we know. The idea of, I'm forgetting your first points because I'm remembering your second one.
It's kind of, women have a personal relationship.
The personal relational tactic. So it's they, who you are builds the relationship that you can transmit the knowledge on. And that, as a stay-at-home mom, you may not have as much in common with a 19-year-old college student. You can still help somewhere in there, but the fact that it's out of who you are, you're going to be very effective with other stay-at-home moms. Did I miss anything else you guys came up with? Okay. Awesome. Thank you.
We had number 6, and it says, Jesus loved everyone, helped many, trained a few. And kind of what we were talking about is in the different ministries that we're a part of, like Jerry is a part of the Chinese ministry, and so they have a lot of people that they work with. And then, like, for me, Nas at OSU. So loving them all, like showing them all attention and everything, but then helping less of them, so not like helping every single person, but kind of focusing in more so Bible studies. So you have like the larger group that you meet, and then you have your Bible study, and then training in few is then that one-on-one relationship. So like as we were talking, and as I was listening to Jerry, what I thought about with Jesus was, well, he showed love to thousands by feeding them. He helped a few and healed specific people. But then he trained the 12 disciples.
So the Jesus pattern of helping the multitudes is, you have a whole NAV ministry there in campus. But then he helped many, which is your Bible studies. He concentrated on training a few as his disciples. With you, it's some key girls that are coming out of that ministry. So what it is a pattern for us to follow, that we can't train everybody. There's capacity constraints. Jesus could handle 12. Chances are, if you're trying to disciple more than 12, you're not going to be successful. Because we already know that Jesus completed his work. That's just a warning flag if I'm trying to do more than Jesus did. Right? So that's a cool one. Would you like to go through now and do the next 6 or 8 the same way? Or the other activity I have is, how do I build a lesson plan to transmit something to somebody? Where are you guys at? Which would be more helpful for you? Lesson plan?
But first, could you talk about number 7?
Okay, so number 7, people do what you inspect, not what you expect. Why do I have that there? If you tell someone that you want them to memorize a verse a week or 2 verses a week, and 6 weeks later you have never once asked them to quote that verse to you, what are the odds they will do it? They may have done it up till then. At some point, the fact that you've never asked them about it communicates that you really didn't think it was important. I may expect you to memorize scripture, but if I never ask you about it, if I never inspect, it must not really be important. Have you ever found something like that? I've been in Bible studies where they said, we're going to memorize these verses. And this is through my church. They never reviewed them when you came to the group. It didn't take anybody long to figure out that that was lip service to an idea, but nobody intended to actually do it. So what you're looking for, if you really want them to have quiet times, are you asking them what they discovered in their quiet time? If you want them reviewing Scripture daily, are you asking them about it? Because you communicate what's important by what you ask. Does that help? Are any of those other statements a little bit confusing? Recruit true vision, right? It's not a program. It's not an activity. It's a vision for what God has called us to do. I would do that whether I was in the Navigators or in the church or any other place. I will make disciples because that's what God has called me to do. That never changes. I may use other venues, but the call and the vision of reproduction and multiplication is what is the fire in my soul. We reproduce what we are. That goes back to character. If chances are good that the areas you struggle in, the women you meet with will struggle in those areas also. Because chances are you're not inspecting in those areas because you don't want to. If you have a weakness for scripture memory or evangelism, the women you meet with will probably too. How do you mitigate that? Pair up. Have somebody else in your life, somebody else that's discipling, that you can bounce off of each other so they get it from both angles. That's where, as a body, we really serve each other and can be more effective. That's really fun, being able to work in a team.
You're saying pair up with someone else that
has the strength where you're weak. Yeah, be a part of a team instead of isolated, because the team gives that depth. She will do with others what you do with her. I met with Julie 6 months ago. I violated this principle. I told her I was violating this principle. We're going to do X, but this is not what I want you to do when you meet with somebody. Fast forward. She's writing a lesson plan out of how to teach that to somebody else. You know how it's written? Exactly how I did it with her. Not how I wanted her to do it. Exactly how I did it with her. Duh. They will do it the way you do it with them. So make sure you do it the way you want them to pass 4 generations down. It doesn't matter if you say, well, in this situation you would do this, and in this situation you would do that. Just do it the way they should do it, because that's what they'll remember. Train for the 4th generation. This one thing I do, not these 10 things I dabble at. Focus. If you want to make disciples, you can't do everything. It will consume your life. I can sing beautifully, and I could minister with the music team at my church. I could work in the nursery. I love working with babies. I'm really good at handiwork, anything to do with my hands. I love tearing down drywall and painting and texturing. I could work in all of the service ministries in my church. And I could spread myself thin across all of them. But I would not be competent at making disciples. Pick where you want to make a lasting investment. When someone asks me, hey, can you help with X? I ask myself, how does this make disciples? Because if it doesn't help make disciples, it's probably not what God's called me to do. There are exceptions, just as there are with when I'm meeting with girls, but they're the 10% case, not the 90% case. I focus in and hone in on how do these activities. Why do I lead a Bible study? Because it's a fishing pond for women I can disciple. I don't do the administrative work of tracking all the attendance for our large group where we have 200 people shown up, breaking up into 20 tables of 10 each. I lead one of the tables because the administrative side doesn't let me make disciples. I focus on what lets me make disciples. So when I have choices between good, good, and good, working in the nursery is good. Being part of the music ministry is good. They're not bad things, but they're not making disciples. Focus on what you really want to do and what God's called you to do. Don't get spread so thin that you can't do that. That's what that one is. Never tell someone something she could discover for herself if you ask the right question. Why did I have you look at those and come up with points? Because if you come up with them, you'll remember them. You may, honestly, if someone asks you 4 hours from now what you got from this workshop, chances are good your answer is what you came up with. We remember what we connected in our heads. So give them every opportunity to draw those connections. Character caught, not taught, that's out of who we are. And principles, not program. The tools we use can change. The principles don't. Okay, so lesson plan. You have a basic breakout of a form there. Topic, objective, key verses, activities. I'm stealing the format here from Leroy Imes' book, Lost Art of Disciple Making. It's down here. He has 30 lesson plans. You can look at those, but I would recommend, again, thinking about if I do something first and then use someone else's work to make it better, I remember it. If I take theirs and try to use it, I don't own it. So what would be a good topic for us right now to just build a lesson plan with? We'll start basic then. How to teach quiet time. Okay, so my topic is quiet time. So you can fill it out on the little form. And I use this format. So on the topics that I want someone to get, this gives me a framework to think about. What do I need? So what's my objective? What do I want her to come away with from this? Ideas? To want to have quiet times? Okay. What else?
Well, for her to want them, she's going to need to see why they're important.
Why they're important. Okay. So back, is quiet time a skill or knowledge? Skill. So my objective is probably around the skill. What would that be? If I write that objective around the skill, my objective is that she would know how to have a quiet time or be able to have her own quiet times, right? Knowing why, knowing how, perfect, absolutely. But bottom line, the thing I have failed if she doesn't know how to have a quiet time. I missed my mark. Same thing. If I were working on evangelism and we were learning to draw the bridge, my objective would be that she could draw the bridge. Right? If she couldn't draw the bridge illustration out, I would not have met my objective. It may not happen in one session. Okay, so objective is that she would be able to have a quiet time. What are some verses I can use so that she knows why to have a quiet time? What are verses you know that are why you have quiet times? Psalms 143:8. What's it say?
Let me experience your love in the morning, for I trust in you, reveal to me where I should go, because I long for you.
Let me experience your love in the morning. We'll stop there since it's not one of my memory verses. So write that down under key verses, Psalms 143:8. What verses do you use? Come on, why do you have quiet time? Somebody told you should? Or there's some reason that God's called you to it? Have any of you memorized the TMS? You have 2 verses on the word and 2 verses on prayer? They make really good verses for quiet times. 2 Timothy 3:16, because all scripture is inspired by God. profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Why do we read the Word? Right? Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active. And it pierces as far as division of soul and spirit and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It judges our motives, right? So the Word. What about prayer? Why do we pray? John 16:24, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask. Is that a suggestion or a command? It's a command. Ask. And you will receive it. Your joy may be made full. John 16:24. Other verses? Why do I journal? Deuteronomy 4:9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. How do I remember what God has done for me if I don't journal? That's why I journal. So hopefully, tonight, tomorrow, as you're doing quiet times, God will bring verses to mind. You'll be like, ah, I should have thought of that. That would be a perfect verse. This is really why I do quiet time. Pull this out and add it.
That first one you said.
2 Timothy 3:16. 3:16. Yeah. So you may have to ask some questions of people. You may have to think through, why do I do this? This is what's really fun about thinking about how do I help someone else is, particularly if, like Katie, you grew up in the church, you may not know how you learned quiet times because you were so small, you just did. When you have to try to explain it to somebody else, you have to build a vocabulary to explain it. So you can ask people, how do you teach someone quiet time? We have people here, all the other workshop leaders. There are folks like Jerry you can ask that question of. You have the Presswoods and the Moores at school that you can ask. BCM, there's tons of people that even just, hey, I'm building out a lesson plan on how to teach quiet time. Would you look at it and give me some feedback, or could I walk you through it? Leroy Imes has 30 lesson plans in the back of his book for various topics. You can work on your own and then go vet it again. And he may have a verse you hadn't thought about. So you go look it up and go, oh, you know, that would really communicate well. I could add that to my list. Do you see how we're building the plan? We've got our topic. We know what our objective is now. Now we want to know the scriptural basis for it, the whys. Activities. So if I'm teaching a skill, what would be one of my activities? Yes, actually doing a quiet time together. If I were doing the bridge, what might I do first? I might demo it first. I might show her first. And then I might have her draw it out with just one verse. And I might have her practice that. And then I might have her role play it second. So I might not go right to role play. I might have her just know where to put the verses. So I might have a list of activities. On some things, like if I were going to say evangelism, she already has the skill of the bridge. She already has the skill of her testimony, but I want her to go out with me on campus. So my activities might be going door to door in the dorms. It might be, what else could I do? Have her share her testimony at a meeting like this one. So you may have multiple ones to choose from. If I'm going to do a quiet time with her, what should I know beforehand? Should I already have a passage picked out? You might need to. Because if she's not doing one, you can't pick where she's reading. You could have the passage picked out where you're reading. Or you might know a passage that's a pretty easy place to start where she could keep reading from there. Even if you're reading in Hebrews and Revelation, maybe you start her in John. Then she could read the next section of John, and that would be right where she would be comfortable. Is that making sense? So that's your activities. Materials. There's a handout called 7 Minutes with God that's really helpful in teaching quiet time. I love using it because Coincidentally, it's how I got taught quiet time. You do with others. Your tools are the ones you tend to pass on. There's some material out here on one of the tables about how to have a quiet time on the NAV20s table. That's really, really good. It's relatively new and I love it. I think I may switch to it, but I have it down as one of the materials I can use. Maybe it's a knowledge topic. Assurance of salvation. Assurance of guidance. There's some Bible studies I could pull in for that. That's what you're looking for here for activities. How much writing do you really have down there? Do you have a lot of writing on that lesson plan? It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be fancy. It's just planning it and reminding yourself what would be helpful. You'll tailor it to them and to where they're at, but it helps if you plan ahead. And you can pair up with somebody and work on them together. So questions. We're running late, but if you'd like to stay, I'll answer questions. Let me close this in prayer real quick. Father, thank you. Wow, that you give us the privilege of discipling. We have hard footsteps to follow. We know, Lord, that you have set the example of how to disciple, that you use our lives and our character and our love for women to help them grow. We thank you for the privilege and the responsibility. Lord, I pray that each of the women here would have somebody that they can invest their life in, that this would not be just another workshop to file away on the shelf, but something that gets applied in their life, that they would pass on the things that you have entrusted them with. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.